Mark chapter 14, we'll be picking up here in just a minute, probably literally, where we left off. But let's get our minds back into what's been happening as we're going through the gospel that Mark has recorded at this point. We're looking at the passage where just before Jesus is arrested and goes to the cross, Last Supper has happened. Judas has, well, gone out to betray the Lord. The supper is finished. They sing a hymn and now make their way to the Mount of Olives. That's where we're picking it up this morning as we look at Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 27, we read, "Then Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter said to him, 'Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be.' Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' But he spoke more vehemently, 'If I have to die with you, I will not deny you.' And they all said, 'Likewise.' Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch.' He went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will.' Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Again, he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.' And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now his betrayer had given them a signal saying, 'Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely.' As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, 'Rabbi, Rabbi,' and kissed him. Then they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled.' Then they all forsook him and fled. Now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body, and the young man laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled away from them naked. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. But Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Now, the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.' But not even then did their testimony agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?' But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' Jesus said, 'I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven.' Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, 'What further need do we have of witnesses? You've heard the blasphemy. What do you think?' And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Then some began to spit on him, to blindfold him and to beat him, and to say to him, 'Prophesy!' And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. Now, as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, 'You also were with Jesus of Nazareth.' But he denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you are saying.' And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, 'This is one of them.' But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, 'Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it.' Then he began to curse and to swear, 'I do not know this man of whom you speak.' A second time, the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the words that Jesus said to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. When he thought about it, he wept. Father, we again come before you, Lord, to draw close. We have read this portion of your word. Father, now we humbly present ourselves and ask that you would explain to us, that you would apply it personally, cause us to understand, and to do with it, Lord, all that your heart desires. For your glory, we ask and thank you, Father, in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a title for the first message this morning, and it's consistent with the focus that the Lord has given. And the title is this: The Flesh is Weak. I want to draw your attention in the passage that we read to a repeated use of 3 references. But before we do, to either remind ourselves or to explain for the first time that the Lord has given us in his word a consistent understanding of when he uses 3 references and how that might be significant. Well, of course, it was codified in the Old Testament law, but we see Jesus and we see Paul and we see written in the book of Hebrews several times when the Holy Spirit makes reference that by 2 or 3 witnesses, every word, every truth will be established. Now, before we point that out a little bit further, it's helpful to know how this pertains to us. Sometimes people rail against this and say, wait a minute, the Lord doesn't have to say something 3 times for it to be true. And in that person would be absolutely correct. When the Lord says something once, there is always three who are in agreement. The Lord writes to us in 1 John, there are three who agree, and these three are one. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are so united, so of the same mind, that they're always in agreement. That's why one word of God carries the force of three witnesses in perfect harmony. Remembering that, we recognize that Jesus in Matthew chapter 18 and Paul in his letter to the Corinthians point this out. Hey, it's, you know, this is going to be the third time I come to you, and by two or three witnesses, Jesus, when he was telling the church, you know, if he doesn't hear you, take, you know, two or three others with you, went beyond what the Lord wrote in the Old Testament law to say, listen, when I speak in my word, if you see something two or three times, you might want to pay even more attention. It is a firmly established truth that's being revealed. So did you notice in the passage we saw this morning that there were a couple references to threes? How many disciples did Jesus take with him? Three, right? How many times did Jesus go to pray? Three times. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three. And there's another three reference in there, for bonus round if you study that out for yourself. What is the Lord pointing out to us this morning? Well, did you notice Peter's testimony when Jesus just tells them, you know, it's written in the scripture, it's a reference to Zechariah 13, Old Testament scripture applied to Jesus' situation. I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. All of you are going to be made to scatter because of me. What did Peter say? Not me, right? Even if everybody else does. Even if I have to die. Right? So notice a couple things. Peter is brought into the forefront. There's something there that the Lord is using our brother to show us. Something that the Lord wants us to identify with in Peter. And we'll see more of that as we continue this morning. And it's not unique to Peter. Sometimes we just like say, you know, Peter, he's kind of known for that in Scripture, being very brash, out front, and, you know, speak first, think later, or something. But they all said it. That's what the passage said. They all said likewise. So every one of the 12, which has now been pared down to 11 that was left, thought the very same thing. Not me. Something else, others might go, but I won't. Even though the Word of God, both written and living, face to face told them, this is what's true of you. No, it isn't. Have you ever been in that position? The Word says something. Oh, no, that might be the other. It's talking to somebody else. It's not talking to me. Right? Because I would never so deny the Lord, even if I had to die. That's interestingly prophetic in itself, Peter's statement. Even if I have to die with you. There's a lot in our passage here this morning, but there's a very clear focus that the Lord is saying to this church, that the Lord is saying to you and to me this morning as we consider just these particular things. Let me ask you a what do you think question. And I already know where some of you are going to go with it because we say this together in conversation. When we talk about the Apostle Peter, which the Lord chose to use as an example, right? Oh, Peter was this way, and man, what an incredible time. Well, there were others too, right? When Jesus called him Satan. This wasn't the isolated incident with Peter. But here's the question. Was Peter always this way in Scripture? Or did a change happen to him? Do we see a marked transformation in our brother, the Apostle Peter, at some point in Scripture? Yep. When? Okay, more specific, please. Okay, you're absolutely correct, I think. What was going on? Associate it with a biblical feast. It was the day of
Pentecost.
Thank you. Peter changed at Pentecost. He was different in a certain respect. Now here's the question. And this is the guts of the application for us this morning, brothers and sisters. Everything the Lord has done with all of us to this point. This morning, this cloudy April morning in Birmingham, is to bring our understanding to this point. What happened at Pentecost that made Peter a different man? The Holy Spirit. Okay, now can you be even more specific, more exact? What exactly happened with the Holy Spirit? Born again, indwelt him? Yeah, yeah, oh yeah. What did the Holy Spirit do that was different?
Empowered.
Ah. Probably a gazillion things. I haven't heard a wrong thing yet. But there was something very different about the way Peter responded and Jesus responded in the passage we read. Would you agree with that? One seeking the Father, troubled but didn't deviate from the course. And the other one who, had good intentions. I believe Peter was sincere when he said that. Right? So let's kind of think about this. I anticipated a statement that didn't come up here this morning, which is great, but I know it will come up in conversation. Okay, so the empowerment of the Spirit, which is true, right? Peter being full of the Holy Spirit, the Scripture tells us. But something even more necessary happened for the first time to Peter and others that day. And if you're a Christian, it happened to you. You might not yet be aware of it. And if you are, you may not yet have realized it making a difference in your life. Well, if we think it was just the Holy Spirit empowering Peter or coming upon him in a special way to give him power, Peter had that before as one of the 12. He had the Holy Spirit, right, working through him. When Jesus called the 12 to himself, he gave them power over unclean spirits and sent them out and told them to heal the sick and raise the dead. You're not doing that without the power of God or the Holy Spirit of God working through the ministry. Right? Peter was amongst those who received the Holy Spirit from a risen Jesus before the day of Pentecost. Remember when Jesus had received the Holy Spirit and he breathed on them? I believe they received the Holy Spirit in a unique way for those present. But it didn't yield the change that we see in Peter and others on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost was a feast, right? Jesus told them, he said, hey, you guys remain in Jerusalem. Jesus didn't send them out. He said, you remain in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father. And they, I think, and certainly we understand, it was then that the Holy Spirit was given in a unique way for the first time and showed up in very visible manifestations, showings, right? There was a sound like a great and rushing wind. There was an appearance of what appeared to be divided tongues of fire resting on all of them. There were manifest signs of spiritual gifts, right? The Holy Spirit was there in a unique way. We often say, and I believe correctly, that this is when the church started. If that's true, and I believe it is, people discuss things, right? It was after that that we first see the Lord writing about adding to his church, not before that. So what was it that happened at that point? And it's absolutely the ministry of the Holy Spirit with the church. And if you're a Christian, it's absolutely happened to you. But I don't think it was the rushing wind and the divided tongues of fire. I think that was a one and done particular event, kind of an inaugural event. So what happened? In a word, baptism. Oh yeah, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which sometimes people think, well, that's like, isn't that the empowerment of the Spirit? Well, not according to the Lord. We're going to look at this in Scripture, and we're going to be as precise as God has given us Scripture and leading to find out, well, what changed Peter and why Peter behaved the same way, and ultimately to ask the question, why can I be in the situation with all my good intentions? And let's consider for a moment, Peter in the garden, I think Peter was sincere. Love believes all things. I love Peter. I'm going to give him that, okay? I think he meant that, but Jesus knew differently. So Peter, the last thing he wanted to do was deny the Lord. What else did Peter have? Well, he had the Spirit available to him. We saw that previously. He had a position. He was an apostle. He was already clean. He was already chosen in Christ before the foundations of the earth. Peter passed the betrayer shakeout. Lord, is it I? It wasn't Peter. So think about it. Have we ever been in that position? I've got a position in Christ. I have good intentions, the Spirit available. And the last thing I would ever want to do is deny Christ. But yet, oh, I find myself in it. When I think about it, I might even weep bitterly at times. What is going on? Well, that's what we're looking at this morning. We've already said, well, in a word, baptism. Keep a marker here in Mark chapter 14. Make your way to the right with me this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, please. We're not going to look at a great deal of passages here this morning because we're going to put our focus on one, but we'll look at a couple. Speaking of what is true of the church, right? The body of Christ. And if you're a Christian, you're part of the body, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12, we read, "For as the body is one," now, a physical body is being used as the example of the spiritual body, the church, "and has many members or parts, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, as also is Christ." Verse 13 is why we're here this morning. Give all your attention to verse 13. "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and having all been made to drink into one Spirit." The Lord chooses his words carefully, so please note them. Being baptized and drink, a ministry, something the Holy Spirit does as he serves us when he places us in Christ, something we're looking at a lot. The terms "in Christ" or "in him" are used a lot to describe realities that you, Christian, have right now. So this is what happened at Pentecost. those 11 and others who believed, who were waiting on Jesus, they were put into the body of Christ. They were literally baptized. Baptized means to be immersed. That's what truly the baptism of the Spirit is. It's a one-time event that happens when you're born again. Now, God has given us more information. And this is what we're going to look at to understand the difference with the Peter that we're seeing in today's passage and the Peter that we discussed on the day of Pentecost. What happened to Peter? Well, in a brief description, the Holy Spirit made him free of Peter. How's that? Well, baptism. Remember what Jesus prayed in part in our passage? Oh, all things are possible for you, Father. If it could be, let this cup pass from me. What does the cup symbolize? Brothers and sisters, do you remember from your studies? The cup from the Old Testament passages symbolizes God's wrath, his righteous punishment. We can also say God's purpose or plan, but to be specific in accordance with Old Testament quotations, it's God's fury. Mixed, the cup was mixed, poured out full strength. God's righteous anger against sin. That was within the cup. Well, wait a minute. Why would Jesus use that? God's righteous anger against sin? Because we're told what Jesus went through, right? He made him who knew no sin to become sin, that we, believers in Christ, might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Jesus is going to become and experience God's righteous payment on that cross. And so in those moments, as Jesus prays, I mean, his soul becomes sorrowful. Jesus is always putting forth the model. And what amazes me is the Lord is setting them up with the teaching and explaining it to us this morning. Even as the Lord is facing this, he's showing the disciples some things that they need to see and we need to see as well. So they were baptized, but we've got to get into the nuts and bolts of this morning. You have a ribbon, I believe, in Mark chapter 14. Make your way back there and then go a few pages to the left, please, to Mark chapter 10, a passage that we looked at earlier. We're looking at Mark's recording of this. In Mark chapter 10, verse 35, we're reading this again. Mark 10, verse 35, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, Jesus, saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And he said to them, look how accommodating Jesus is. What do you want me to do for you? Think about that. We're thinking more deeply on this. Jesus doing something for us. Would Jesus refuse to do anything for anybody that was in accordance with the Father's will? What do you think? Absolutely not. For this reason, he came, not to be served, but to serve. So we're getting some more insight into this. What do you want me to do for you? They said to him, grant us that we might sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory. You know, on the other side, Lord, when you're ruling, we want to be in the first and second positions of importance is in essence what they're asking. But Jesus said to them, right? You do not know what you ask. Certainly that was true. But look what he asks them next. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Jesus knew what was going to happen on the cross. He knew about God's wrath. This cup, right? And he asked them, are you able to drink it? Well, let's remind ourselves, Jesus knew that they didn't know much at this point anyway, right? And they would answer with good intentions. But he goes further, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. Baptizing, drinking, there it is again, closer look. They said to him, we are able. I believe they were good intended, well intended when they said that. So Jesus said to them, look at what Jesus says to them. You will indeed drink the cup that I drink. And with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. Wait a minute. He drank the full cup of God's wrath. He was baptized into, well, we're going to see in just a moment because the Lord explains it in Scripture. You will be baptized. Then he clears them up on these other things, the positions. But to sit on my right hand, on my left, is not mine to give, but it's for those for whom it is prepared. Somebody will be in those places one day. Focus again on what Jesus said. You will. You will drink the cup, and you will be baptized. Before we turn, before I announcement, because it's always a helpful growth experience, let the Holy Spirit work in you, bring to remembrance, hey, where in Scripture do we see this that connects? That what Jesus went through, now described as drinking the cup of God's wrath and being baptized into a baptism that's not yet been fully described, you have entered into if you're in Christ. That is, if you're a Christian, if you've been born again. Some of you might be thinking Romans chapter 6. So let us please turn there this morning. In Romans chapter 6, keeping a careful focus on this concept, because this concept is everything the Lord has given us to take away this morning. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3, but a quick question. Who was Romans written to? The church, yeah. Brothers and sisters in Christ happened to be living in Rome in the first century, but it was also recorded for us. It's described as the gospel. Look at verse 3. Or do you not know, the Holy Spirit writes through Paul to Christians, do you not know as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Jesus had a baptism to be baptized with, a cup to drink, and for all who put their faith in him, the Lord says, do you know that you went there too? And the Lord continues, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. Quickly explained elsewhere, we're not talking about the water baptism that signifies our conversion. We're talking about what the Holy Spirit performed, beginning on the day of Pentecost and continuing continually with every believer when they put their faith. This is what happens to you when you're born again. Your whole status before the Lord is changed, right? We will talk about that later. And the question was asked, can I just belabor maybe the point in a helpful way to ask, isn't it interesting that God would write to the church like they didn't know that? Yeah. Do you not know that? Must be important or he wouldn't be explaining it. Again in verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, the baptism of the Spirit, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's something that you don't have to tell a Christian, right? The Spirit's in, everybody knows that, right? The Spirit's telling us, this is how it should be. We can let our mind go back to Peter. Oh, I'll never deny him. Right. Wow, I'm going to, even if everybody else, he said I would. No, I did it. Thought about it. Wept bitterly. Okay. We should walk in the newness of life. Let's look at verse 5. For if we have been, this is a key word to help us understand because spiritual baptism, it's real, but we don't have anything else to compare this to. It's not like anything else. Many different illustrations are being used. Look at the next word in the passage. For we've been united together. Somebody give me another workable synonym for the word united. Perfect. That's what I was thinking of. You get extra eggs this morning or something here. Joined, one with him. Just like Jesus and the Father are one in this new relationship that we have access to, we're so completely one with Christ. That's what the Lord is beginning to say and explain throughout the New Testament. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his flesh, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. The cross and the grave aren't the end of the story. Jesus rises again, and Jesus is different. Right? When Jesus was praying in the garden, he was subject to temptation. That's why Jesus was sorrowful. We're told that he was in all points tempted, even as we are, yet without sin. Jesus never fell to one single sin. And you think, wow, that makes him worthy of worship. Truly. But let me ask you this, how come? Because he was Jesus. Well, yes. But you know, it was possible for Jesus to sin. How come? What was different about Jesus? He's the only one, the only man who ever walked the face of this earth that was in that position, with one exception. Adam before the fall. Adam was a direct creation, a descendant, a son of God the Father, and inherited all of his father's characteristics in his nature. That was, there was no what we call old man, self, or fallen nature. Everybody else who descended from Adam, me and you, we start out with it. Peter is the prime example today in this passage of the old nature on display, the old man, right? Jesus didn't have it. In human terms, he was as Adam before the fall, subject to temptation, but he didn't yield. Adam did, obviously, right? So that's why in Adam, all die, but even so, those in Christ, well, we live. We have access to the newness of life. Quick reference there, but it's helpful for us to think about it as we ask the question, what's going on with Peter? Jesus wasn't condemning him. Oh, Peter, I'm just about tired of you, man. And I was like, hey, you know, you don't understand here. Let me do this for you three times, maybe. So you're really going to get this. You're going to have complete understanding. Peter, you mean it? I can give you a position. I can give you access to the Holy Spirit. But until you're cut off, as long as you're doing the driving, you'll never be able to do the good things that God wants you to do. And you want to do in that case. The difference? Well, and this is why I brought in the relationship to the first and second Adam. Jesus didn't go to the cross for himself to put an end to his old nature. He didn't have one. He went to the cross in our place to make it possible for us to escape from the tyranny, the domination of our old nature. We look at Peter and think, oh man, sometimes I think, oh man, if I was Peter, I wouldn't have done it. Yes, you would. And you will today, as long as you walk in the flesh. Jesus is going to the cross. They didn't understand then, but they wrote about it later, didn't they? Oh, many places about this, much explanation. And the church might be the church and might not even know that. I think we can identify with Peter a lot, right? Wow. I don't want to deny you, but I've got the sneaking feeling, you know, it could happen again. I don't know. Maybe it's just I'll keep worshiping and trusting him, and one day I'll be in heaven, but it's just going to be ugly here. Maybe that's the best we have to offer. I think much the church has to say to the world is exactly that, right? No, we worship Jesus as all that, but I don't know, guys, you're teaching the book, and it's like, we're supposed to be one like Jesus and the Father one. Why isn't it working? One concept, our understanding of what Jesus accomplished and our response to it, which the Lord has us looking a lot at right way. So two messages today. So the first one and the second one will be a short one. Something to contemplate for us. What's the takeaway? Peter became an altogether different person after Pentecost. If Jesus hadn't gone to the cross and rose again, and if the Holy Spirit wouldn't have joined Peter and everybody else and us with him, there would have been no possibility of living the new life. Application? We sing these wonderful songs, and all I do, I honor you, I surrender all. Absolutely, but not you, but Christ. Try to do it in your flesh, you're going to be in this position. I'm going to do this because I don't want people to know, but it's not really happening in my life. If somebody looks at me, they're going to say, it's like this guy seems to honor him with his lips, but his life denies him. His heart's far from him. It is. It always will be in the flesh. Oh, but there's good news, the gospel coming up. The cross comes first, and that's our application. A couple of references, I'll remind you of them. You can write them down from the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verse 14. The apostle Paul, who was used mightily of the Lord, and I think one of the significant differences is much was recorded of how the Lord used Paul. We know other brothers and sisters have been used mightily too. We hope that the Lord would use us mightily, an abundance of fruit. But the Lord used Paul, who by the Holy Spirit said, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul knew it wasn't me. It couldn't be me. It was pointless for Jesus to go to the cross if it could happen any other way. Father, all things are possible for you. If there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Well, we could wonder and one day ask him face to face. It might have been possible for Jesus to go on in the flesh fine, but there was no other way for us than Jesus going to that cross. So also as we close, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What does Paul say before? I am crucified. Present tense. I am crucified. All that Hebrew of Hebrews, tribe of Benjamin, concerning the law of blameless, a Pharisee of Pharisees, separated. And now the Lord in the cross made a way for me to live completely different. Not just with good intentions, not just with words, but in reality, like Peter on the day of Pentecost. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time. Father, I believe that many of us have heard these things. Maybe some have never heard these things. Lord, I know there's more of this for all of us. Even as your servant Paul said, I've not yet apprehended, but one thing I do is press on. We're praying, Lord, for that continued progress that only you can give by your Spirit as we understand what you're saying to us today, as we trust you by faith. Lord, please continue to impress these things upon us, Lord. Settle them deeply within, that they might bear fruit upward for your glory. We ask these things as we give you thanks in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen. 10 precise minutes, then we'll be back here for the second message. If you're fast, you can get a cup of coffee. You can stretch. You can collect your notes. You can double check the timing of these things. If you need to use